You can have misunderstandings in this life with people, can't you? And those misunderstandings don't mean that somebody doesn't have a good intention. And I think we're going to hear about a misunderstanding that happened between Jesus and his disciples this morning, that I don't think there were any bad intentions. I think there were just different priorities going on. And that oftentimes, when we have a misunderstanding, leads to an awkward conversation. So we're going to hear this morning an awkward conversation that three of the gospel writers recorded for us, and we'll hear how Matthew recorded it in Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 13. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Let us hear and understand and follow this your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have to confess to you that one of my biggest concerns about becoming a minister is the effect it might have on my children. I grew up in the church. I knew lots of pastors' children. Some of them were close friends. I even in high school dated a minister's daughter. Talk about pressure. Greg Dahl married a minister's daughter, so he handled that pressure well. But everyone knows that these children, when they're in a large church, and I know that the children often felt that they were on display and under pressure to make sure that they never cast a bad light on their parents, because their parents had to stand up as moral examples week after week. I worked at a college where a lot of pastors' children came to, and as soon as they were away from the watchful eye of the parent and the church community, they became the wild ones. So I think I had some justification in being a bit concerned about my children growing up in the manse. However, we do need to understand that children are children no matter who brings them into the world. And so give your pastor's children a little bit of a pass. They're still a work in development, as we all are. Well, God called, and Deb and I somewhat reluctantly answered the call. And we went to Canada in our first church, and we brought our one-year-old daughter with us and found out, oh, children can be an asset in the church as well. Now, I remember I was preaching there, and then I was dismissed for the church to vote, and the minister put his arm around me as I went out, because he was a seminary professor of mine. He said, "Now, look, Sam, this is New England. They won't give you a unanimous vote about whether the sun came up this morning. So don't be discouraged if a few vote against you." Well, lo and behold, it was unanimous. They wanted us to come and to be the pastoral couple for this church. And we heard from one of the members of the committee that this conversation was overheard in the pews. As Deb and I stood up there with our little infant daughter, one woman turned to the other and said, "She is so cute. How could you vote against that little girl?" So, because of the little girl, they took the untested parents, and the rest is history. Now, our daughter was one of about four in that nursery of a 90-member church. And yet, as a young couple, we were able to attract more and more young couples. And so it was a growing time. And that church showed wonderful tolerance to our children. I remember I would walk out from the door in the front, and I'd be in my ministerial robes. And my daughter, immediately recognizing her father, would run down the aisle and jump into my lap and wait there till I announced the first hymn, holding her hand. And then she'd go back dutifully to her mother. It was just one of those very precious moments that we had. She doesn't remember that very much, but to our delight, she at 28 is working in a church these days. She's followed the Lord Jesus Christ. She's given her life in service to him. And next week, she'll join me on the trip to Greece and Turkey as we take 18 pilgrims to the footsteps of Paul and John. I think our children made this passage to adulthood still in love with Christ, still in love with his people, because we had two very welcoming churches that we served in who embraced our children. I remember even one Sunday when our daughter showed up to take the offering in her blue jeans and t-shirt, testing to see if she was really welcome however she came to church, and nobody batted an eye. She stood there next to the person in their suit and tie, and they all just sort of elbowed each other and said, "Yep, that's the pastor's kid, you know, who's there." I'm thankful for the modern day disciples who have welcomed others. We have four or five sons and daughters of pastors in this church, even here today. But I'm grateful whenever I see children making that passage to faith in adulthood, raised in the church, raised in the manse, because every generation of disciples has to work with this passage and this these principles that Jesus laid before us. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Twofold. We need to welcome children. We need to be watchful that we're not hindering them in our attitudes and judgments and approaches. You know, I want to just point out as we start this text today, if Jesus had not had this encounter, if this was not recorded for us in the Gospels, we would not really know his attitudes towards children. There aren't that many encounters where Jesus directly tells us what he thinks of children. He did not have children. Imagine how messed up this world would be if the Savior of the world had children. Are they little saviors of the world? Do we worship them and him? It's confusing. It's complicated. So to be the singular Savior of the world, he had to be single. So we don't see him as a father. We don't know how he felt about family life. But Jesus made this pronouncement, let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. To such belong the kingdom of heaven. And so we know he has a wonderful, welcoming, gracious attitude towards children. The disciples were bouncers of the first century. They were turning these parents away. And I honestly believe they were just protecting him from being drawn out at the end of the day, making sure that he wasn't losing his energies over something superfluous like having little children needing prayers and blessing. But in this awkward exchange between their expectations for Jesus and his expectations for them, we now know what he thinks about the youngest and smallest members of the human family. In Matthew's gospel, by the way, this exchange is sandwiched between two other texts. One, Jesus's pronouncement of the strength of marriage and encouraging the church not to be involved in just easy divorce. So sort of a protection of the family. Then he has this encounter about children. Then he meets with the rich young ruler and has to warn him to watch out for riches, keep getting in the way of the true riches of Christ. Was that accidental placement by Matthew the editor, or was that intentional by the Holy Spirit? Aren't children served best by a strong home and by people who don't take wealth too seriously? There's something important to be said there, but that's not the point of this sermon today. What I want to focus on is what Jesus offered these children, because I think what Jesus offered these children, we should offer our children, and we in the church should offer those children that have been entrusted to us. So let's start where the text begins. The little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. There's two common words in the Greek for child or children, just as we have different words like infant, babes, child. One means clearly a baby, an infant, and Luke uses that word about these who were brought to him when he tells the story in his chapter on it. Matthew uses a more general word. He uses paideia, which means infant to 12-year-old, as we would say a child. And however, this text says the children were brought to Jesus, carried to Jesus. And so we think Luke is probably being exactly precise. These were infant children being brought to him. Babes were brought for him to touch and for him to bless, for him to pray over. Mothers were coming to him as young mothers always come to the Lord, understanding that they've had this incredible gift placed in their arms. And so they're hopeful and they're fearful. They're grateful and they're uncertain. And if you're a Jewish mother, you're also wondering, am I holding the next Messiah? Because it wasn't clear that Jesus was the Messiah yet. It was clear he was a prophet. It was clear he was a teacher. And so they wanted him to pray over their child, not knowing who this child would be, but having all these hopes and fears and dreams and wonders. They wanted his touch, as many of us do when we come to the Lord for prayer, for baptism, bringing our children here. Remember when I was in seminary, there was only an Episcopal church in town, not a Presbyterian one, so my wife and I worshiped there for a while. And their practice at communion is to have a rail in the front, and you come and you kneel, and the priest would come and put the bread in your hands, and then a server would come, a deacon or an assistant, with a cup. And we would go up holding our infant daughter, and I remember the priest would pause, place his hands upon her, and pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, making a sign of a cross. And that was always a very precious moment for us. It's a reinforcement of God touching our children's lives right from the beginning. We want that. And it's often what leads us here for baptism and for ministry. And it's reinforcing exactly what Jesus said, let the children come. Jesus reversed the blockade of his men. Jesus invited the parents. And by the way, it doesn't say mothers. It says them, they. It's general. So it's fathers and mothers, I believe, bringing them there. And he offered them three things. First, he offered them his time and attention. He paused and gave them his time. He didn't let the pace of his ministry brush back children. Didn't let his men push him on down the road. He wasn't in a hurry. He took a minute to stop and look in their eyes and see what they were asking for. He gave his children his time. And I don't know about you, but I'm profoundly moved by that. Time is the battle, isn't it? We all have only a certain amount of time in our lives. And whether you've raised your children or not, think about this. You know, there's the time that we give to commuting. There's the time that we give to clients. There's the time that we give to maybe our aging parents as well as our children. There's the time to repair and maintain all these things we have in our world. There's the time for our personal activities and duties and exercise and hobbies. And there's all these overly adult demanding things that take our time, and they make us sometimes pass right by those little arms, those little feet, those little voices that are wishing they had more time with us. I'll never forget the time I forgot my daughter. My wife had to take our infant son to an appointment. She was in second grade at the time, or maybe first, and my wife said, can you pick up Abby after school? I was at church. I said, of course I can. Now, I was not smart enough to set an alarm. And I got lost in something. I don't know if a parishioner called or it was my sermon, but somehow I was deep down and into it, and the phone rings. And it was my wife in a bit of a panic. She had arrived home. Nobody was there. She said, is Abby with you? I said, no. Oh, I forgot her. I'll get right to the school. It's three blocks away. I went out, started the car. I drove up. Everything was quiet. No buses, no nothing around. And there was this little voice, little face peering through the window, holding her lunchbox like, is someone coming? I felt horrible. That was just one time her dad did not have the time, forgot her, and left her. There were other times. Ministers get called away. We have people who die or are on their deathbed. There are birthdays that we miss for weddings. There are all kinds of things. The same thing that pull you away. All of us who have important responsibilities have emergencies and duties that draw us away. I wished I lived in this time, though. Because now you can iChat on the phone. Now you can have the internet. I know some parents who send pictures of what the kids are up to when a parent's halfway around the world. There are some wonderful ways to stay in touch. There are some moms and dads from the road who call up and still read the bedtime story wherever they are. It's good to be innovative. It's good to be creative. It also is important to be sacrificial and strategic in how we use our time. Double up your activities. Coach your child's team. Offer to drive everyone to the event so you spend time with your child and their friends. Occasionally, I took my daughter, because she was the best behaved, on ministry events where I was asked to pray at the opening of something, or I was asked to preach, and I made sure there was a treat for her at the end of it. Some of you do that when you take your families on a client appointment and then go to an amusement park afterwards or other ways. We can't neglect our duties. But we need to not neglect our children either, particularly when they're young. Find time. Jesus took time. He also gave touch and prayer. Matthew writes that he placed his hands upon them before taking off. Mark tells us that he took the children in his arms, blessing them, laying his hands upon them. It's not a casual encounter that's happening here. It's something intentional as the Lord embraces them. You sense this was one of his more enjoyable aspects of ministry, and he wasn't going to miss it. Touch is so important. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a rather formal home. We were Pittsburgh Presbyterians. A handshake would do. Why all this hugging and fuss kind of stuff, you know? It was finally marrying my wife, who is much more from an affectionate home as well as seminary, that taught me the power of touch. In seminary, we were taught that sometimes when you hug a parishioner, it's the only hug anyone's given them in a long while. When you're there to give a pat on the back, you're affirming and helping someone who's felt the weight of the world on their shoulders. And when you go in and touch the sick, you take time where doctors and nurses are rushing in and rushing out. Touch blesses those who receive it. It also blesses us who give. It's a gracious and good gift when you can give it appropriately. As a young father, I had an accident once with my daughter. I was biking, and she was in one of those little bike seats in the back, strapped in. And this was unfortunately before helmets were widely used. And I was running down a road I knew pretty well, but I still had a problem where the bike flipped over. I was thrown from the bike. She was strapped in, so her head hit the pavement. We were both rushed to the hospital. It was just one of these things where you're horribly scraped up and fearful and worried altogether. And the doctor said, your daughter's had a concussion. And I want you to keep her up tonight because we don't want her slipping into a coma or having something going on that we don't know about. So just keep her awake. And I remember telling Deb, I'm going to do that. I'm scraped up, I'm bruised, but I need to touch her tonight. I need to be the one to carry her through this. I felt so bad about that accident. She made it through. To this day, no permanent damage. I have teased her that she's done so well in school, maybe that bump on the head helped. But what I learned was that the healthcare system has this thing called pre-existing conditions, and they would not cover her if anything was related to that. And so I thank God that he touches our children when humans back off from touch. God will always be involved with us. And part of the way he's involved is his touch and our touch to help, to heal, to comfort, to guide. Jesus touched. He also prayed for these children. Simple things. Time, touch, prayer. Disciples, you know, felt that this was going to get in the way of his mission. Jesus said, no, this is my mission. My mission is to welcome these little ones. The kingdom belongs to them. He prayed for these children. We should pray for children too, children and grandchildren. You know, a lot of times, those of us who are older will say, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not bringing my kids up in this day and age. Well, guess what? Someone is always bringing their kids up in this day and age. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't moan. Pray. Because there's always traps. There's always temptations. There's always difficulties. And so the next generation always needs our prayers. Welcome the prayers of others. Don't be hesitant to call us at the church to pray. We have this ministry of prayer cards. We have people who call us. We often send out prayer to a group of people who will pray for prayer emergencies. We have a weekly prayer list for others who will pray. The pastors have all run down the road to Yale Emergency Center, to Norwalk, to Stanford, to Greenwich. We've gone into Columbia Presbyterian and New York hospitals praying for children, particularly those in ICU, particularly those who are struggling. We have Stephen ministers. We have lay visitors who will pray. Jesus was summoned to the bedside of sick children, and he went. And Jesus would have us go as well. Jesus was always attentive to the needs of the children of the world. Children are vulnerable. Children are open. Children are hopeful. Children are trusting. Children are closer to the kingdom than we hardened adults are at times. We never know of the children who are in our midst who's going to be the next Einstein. Who's going to be the next Gandhi? Who's going to be the next Nelson Mandela? Who's going to be the next Neil Armstrong? Who's going to be the next Billy Graham? So let's be profoundly grateful when children are placed in our lives. And let's remember that Jesus valued them highly. That leads me to one last concern I want to share with you from this sermon. I want to look at the children entrusted to this church. I want to give you a few numbers that you maybe haven't heard, because some of you are in our children's ministry and some of you are not. We have about 700 children entrusted to us right now from nursery to high school. We have another 172 children in our nursery school through the week. We have another 114 children who use our tot drop ministry, daycare, drop-in care for those who don't have anyone else they can have watch a child when they have to go to a doctor's appointment or go meet with some friends or take a break. That's about 1,000 children, but if some of those overlap, as they might on lists that they're on, let's just say it's 900. We have those that we turn away because we can't take any more. We have 40 families on the waiting list to get into Tot Drop because it's such a highly regarded ministry. We have 12 to 15 families who tried to come in needing daycare and were turned down in August and September and have gone on, didn't even ask to be on the waiting list. Our nursery school almost always has a waiting list, particularly for its morning program. Our Sunday school and student ministries handle 50 to 75 people for many groups that meet. The Shack can only handle about 30. Vacation Bible School often closes registration for its morning programs because that's the desired time, and we just are full up with space. Let the children come, Jesus said. Friends, they're coming. But guess what turns them away from our church? Lack of space, and occasionally, lack of volunteers. So we've taken over every room we can. We've taken over the guild room and given that to Tot Drop use. We've taken storage closets and put directors into them. We've even now taken the library on Thursday morning for the overflow childcare of a program called Mom to Mom. And we have more moms who would come in if we had more spaces, but we don't. We have not built any additional space in this church since the 1960s when we built the Shack. We've added afternoon programs for most of our young child's programs to stretch our capacity, but young children sleep in the afternoon. Most moms want mornings. And so we have serious space issues we need to address. And even if we've raised our children, and even if we've served our time, so to speak, the word of Christ still applies to us. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. That confirmation class that joined last week, 35 young people who've joined our church, they're just the tip of an iceberg. They're just one class. They're one slice of that 700 entrusted to us. And they told us, as we heard them the night before, that they came here first to the nursery school, and they were in Vacation Bible School. And when they were old enough, they volunteered for Vacation Bible School, and they were blessed by that. And they went on mission trips with their parents and their youth pastors, and they were deepened in their faith, and Christ was alive in each of these places, and now they've committed themselves to be adult members of the church. They're just one slice of all these children we're called to minister to. We've been blessed to have so many children. A lot of churches are not being given this gift. And I would be irresponsible as your pastor if I did not take time to raise this with us all. We have tremendous need. We have untapped opportunity. And so the session has engaged an architect to begin to look at how we might redesign our space and add additions to our church facilities. We're not going to change any sanctuaries. We're not going to change any of our manses. But we are going to look at space for children and for youth that are long overdue to be overhauled. Our church has been described as an overperforming ministry in an underperforming building. The shoe is telling the foot you can't get any larger, but the foot still wants to grow. And so we need to open our doors to those children who this generation says they want Christ to touch. They want Christ to have time with. They want Christ to pray over them. We need to respond, and we need to change what's been hindering the children from coming unto us. We need to become a more welcoming and accommodating place. We're already a welcoming and accommodating people, but we need to change this place. When the plans come forth that make sense, we'll share them with you. But I want you to be praying and knowledgeable that this needs to be addressed. And I know that when we do, God will smile on us because we've heard his heart. His heart for the tiniest, for the most significant members of his kingdom followers. It was Christ who said, "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Let's pray. Where the finger of God points, the hand of God provides. So, Lord, you're pointing us to this need to always be welcoming of the children. Show us, indeed provide through us, the ways and means by which we need to do this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.